Hello, everyone. Great to see you again tonight. I'm TNT Jacobs, apparently the guy that likes all the questions. So great to see you. If you're new here, come and say hi, introduce yourself after it. It'll be great to get to know you a bit better. So for tonight, this day, we're spending a bit more time just talking about how can we help the poor. Poverty is a massive, massive issue in South Africa. We're all aware of it. And you know what? There's people with material needs in church. There's also people with material needs that's not in church. And it's important that we help where we can, how we can, and our God lays upon our heart. I think the main thing that I just want to communicate before we start for tonight is to say that when we give to the poor, please, let's give responsibly. There's some amazing Christian organizations that does tremendous work. And my plea to you is let's support those organizations. Let's rather give to those organizations. Let's rather partner with those organizations and help with those organizations. So the three people that's going to chat tonight and sort of just take us through that. First off, Alice Michelle is going to chat a bit. You all know Alice Michelle. She's been with us for 4 years and obviously tremendous, tremendous woman of God. She is a contact person in church in terms of the poor. She's going to be available Monday mornings in the office. So she is a person that you need to talk to concerning this. And we've got mechanisms in the church by which we serve the poor, but also the way in which we connect with organizations outside of the church to help the poor. But she's our contact person, and she's going to talk a bit about that. Then we have a privilege to have Madri here tonight as well. Madri is with Straatwerk. We love the work that Straatwerk is doing. They're really doing tremendous, tremendous work among the homeless, also their prostitution ministry. She's more involved on the side of a prostitution ministry, and she's going to share a bit with that. I know a lot of you have actually gone out and just went to minister and to see what happens on the streets. And Cape Town, that's, unfortunately, Cape Town has got a sort of a underbelly concerning that, obviously, as you're aware. And she's going to share a bit more about that, so very much welcome to her as well. And then we have Brendan. Brendan's been with us for 2 years, 3 years, almost 3 years. I love Brendan, kindred spirit there. And he actually works with Barnabas Fund, if you don't know that. Barnabas Fund is a huge organization, I think. I can't really mention dimensions. I can't exactly put figures on it, but they are massive. And they work with a persecuted church. And the persecuted church is often in a state of poverty as well. That is brothers and sisters in need. And he is these days all over the world working with them. He also leads our missions. All right, in case you didn't know that. So he's a man to talk to concerning missions. We go to missions in Sri Lanka, but that's not the topic tonight. I'm off topic. But he's going to share a bit more about Barnabas Fund and the work that they're doing. There is material, there's literature, there's stuff that you can sort of check out in the Farners Hall afterwards. And like I say, our plea is that when you give to the poor, rather give to organizations and rather refer people to the right places. And let's be effective in the way that we work. But I think the most important thing for tonight is the way that we open our hearts, right? And the way that we are open to the plight of other people that that is in desperate need. So, Alice Michelle, you first up. Let's give these people a hand as well. They do tremendous work, heart ministry.
Hello, everyone. I don't know if I'm supposed to introduce myself. Dan's did a good job of it. I was supposed to say I've been here for 4 years. My name's Alice Michelle. I'm not going to say that anymore. I want to actually mention something about what Fred said about having no obligation to give and that everything actually ultimately belongs to God. And I want to take it a step further and say we actually have a very strong obligation to give, but not give something, give everything. Like, we actually have to give up our lives for Christ. And this is what Bernie was preaching on last week as well, being living sacrifices. And that's what Mercy Ministry is all about, is giving up your life, giving up your time, giving up your finance, giving up what God has given you for someone else to get that life. I have a massive passion for evangelism and for salvation. There's a world out there that's dying. And guys, it really is a matter of life and death. And I don't think we realize what we have. I don't think we realize how many opportunities we have every day to just tell someone Jesus loves you, and we miss it. And if people don't know Jesus, they're going to hell. That's eternal death. If you have a theological problem, Tien's likes questions. So ask him about it. but it's the truth. So I want to talk about getting very practical tonight. As you all know, we're a church that stands prophetically, want to be a prophetic voice in the city. How do we do that? How do we get practical? And Jens always says bringing the presence of God, leadership development, and social justice. Tonight I'm going to make it even more practical than that. To raise leaders in specific areas is great. We have a lot of business leaders in our church, and you're raising up more leaders in business. If we can raise up leaders that live in Khayelitsha, then we can reach Khayelitsha. If we can raise up leaders that live on the streets, then we reach the streets. If we can raise up leaders all over the city, then we're reaching a broader community, and that's being a prophetic voice in the city. Thanks, Matty. Okay, so there's three main things I want to talk about. The first one is ministry to the homeless. Second one is ministry to the Boer Co-op. And the third one is ministry to women and even men stuck in the lifestyle of prostitution. So starting with the homeless, people end up homeless, jobless, because of a lack of relationship. This includes lack of relationship with themselves, people around them, relationship with God, and relationship with the environment around them. This means the answer is to restore the relationship. That sounds easy, doesn't it? But it's not. There's no quick fixes. There's no easy answers. The quick answers and the quick fixes hurt people. They cause more damage. So if ever you think that there's an easy way to get rid of this guy, you're probably going to hurt him even more. It's better to just, like Tien said, refer him to the right place. Tell him Jesus loves him. Build relationship, because it's in relationship that the healing lies. Okay, so there's about 7,000 homeless people living in Cape Town. Of which you have all confronted at least one a day. because they're everywhere. You really can't, I almost want to say you can't get rid of them. But today I just want to share testimony and avenues that makes it possible to actually reach these people and to help them back on their feet. We partner in this church with people that are actually in our church through BodySurve, which is an account of the church that you can just pay money into, or contact me or email or whatever. If it's on your heart to give. And we also partner with Straatwerk. Straatwerk has a project that they call Ophelp. Ophelp is a job rehabilitation program. So people who haven't been working for years, it's very difficult to find a job. Some of them are not even legal in the country. They're telling you a long story that they just need this. They just need a slice of bread. They just need a ticket back to Durban. They can go work a four-hour shift and get 50 rand at Straatwerk. They don't need an ID. They don't actually need anything. They must just pitch up. we give them sponsor forms at the office, and so their first shift is then sponsored. So if there is homeless people in the church, we usually use that avenue. It's also a great way to see if someone's ready to be helped and to see if a person is willing to stand up. Unfortunately, often these people have got so much hurt and so much brokenness that they're not ready to be helped, and that it takes even more relationship and truth and just living with them. And therefore, I want to also add that people are very welcome in our church, and that's the role that you guys have to play, is to restore that relationship. Just have normal conversation. It's probably awkward. It's awkward for them too. But that's great, and it's good. It restores relationship. So if ever you have it on your heart to give, please contact the office or pay into the office account, pay into Straatwerk's account. We also have the baskets in the Founders Hall for clothes and handbags and clothes, accessories and shoes. That's the only thing that's allowed to go into the baskets. If there's anything else that you want to donate, again, please contact the office. Just want to share a quick testimony on that. There's a lady in our church that phoned me or emailed the office actually and said that she's got a stove that she wants to donate. And she didn't even really know about the ministry that we're involved in. And just a month before that, one of the women in prostitution got saved. And she mentioned to me she's got 8 people living in a little shack of 6 by 3 meters. She doesn't have a stove. And then I get this email. I'm like, well, that's God. So me and this girl and with Madi got into the car and we drove through to Khayelitsha. This girl's actually still discipling that woman and walking around with her and praying with her. And she joined our outreach team. Now, that doesn't mean that if you've got something to donate, you have to join the ministry. But the point is, there's always place to get involved. There's always opportunity. And it's so easy to miss moments like that. But it really is special to see how God works in people's lives in such a specific, special way. There's also a person in our church He's very committed. He comes every Sunday. He started completely homeless and jobless through that whole process that I've just explained. He's got a proper job now. He's still got a lot of challenges, but he's doing really well, and he's living in a phase 3 shelter, moving all the way forward. These are the kind of victory stories, and I must really say that it's all God. Like, it's only God that can get someone from that level of brokenness to completely restored. Next, I want to talk about the ministry in the Book Op. So, again, we have good relationship with a woman living in a township right on the top of the Book Op, like overlooking the whole of the city. It's beautiful. There's about 80 people living there in shacks. And she's the chair lady of the whole township. There's a lot of opportunity to serve, a lot of opportunity to get involved. Again, the idea is not to solve all their needs. We just want to build relationship, do some Bible study, get practical. If there's anyone who's got that on their heart, please come talk to me. That's kind of a new idea. We're getting it started. So we're looking for a team that's ready and willing. Okay, then the third thing is the ministry to the women and men in prostitution. Straatwerk, again, they do that. They have 3 main legs. The one is the Opal project, the other one is the women in prostitution, and then there's also their normal nightlife outreaches, which a lot of you have gone with last year with your small groups, which is a great way if just once off you want to reach out to the city, you can go along. But with this ministry, we've actually got a specific team that we've been building. Again, anyone's welcome. It takes a bit more commitment because it's so focused on relationship. So we build relationship with the women on the streets. I've been involved with this for about 2.5 years now. Again, ended up kind of accidentally moved in next door to a woman that's stuck in prostitution. Was wondering, how do I love my neighbor when this is the level of darkness. Phoned Straatwerk, asked if there's some kind of training I could do. They said, why don't you come with on outreach one Friday night, and then we see how we can take it from there. So I invited a few friends along. And some of us are still stuck there every Friday night. And we love it. So on that note, I want to actually just thank my team. Most of them are sitting here. Some can actually not be here tonight. You all know who you are. I'm not going to get you to stand up yet. I love my team. I really, really do. You know, when you really love someone, you say, with this person, I can go to war. But with this team, I really do go to war every Friday night. And it's incredible. Like, I wouldn't want to miss any one of them, and as I've said, there's space for more. It's incredible how God puts a team together. Those of you who've been on missions have also seen, like, he knows exactly who must be in the team and what gifting they must bring. They're not all evangelists. In fact, I think it's only me, maybe 2 of us, that's evangelist. The rest are just there, and they know Jesus, and they've tasted the love, and they've got their own gifting and their own part to bring, and it's so, so cool to be in this team. I could speak about the team all night, but I know you actually want to hear about the women that we're reaching out to. So I've asked them to give a little bit of a snapshot of what it's like when we speak to a woman on a Friday night or when we walk the journey with them. Stefani. when we get together on a Friday night, then these are the type of stories that are standing in front of us, and it's all people that are really on God's heart. These were not made-up stories, they're real. Some of these women have exited the lifestyle. Some of them have gone back into it. Some of them are still stuck in there. But it actually just makes it so real. I think living in the city, it's very easy to be ignorant about the prostitution that's going on in the city. We all know about the level of sexual immorality, and unfortunately, that's a big part of it. We get together as a team from different churches, different areas, every Friday night, and then just bring the life of Christ back to this, I almost want to say walking dead. You can see that death and that hopelessness in people's eyes when you start talking to them. Some are more open to receive. They share challenges. They share victories. They share scriptures even, and they even call us to come pray for them. Others are not so open. They would do anything from excusing themselves very nicely, running away, or swearing at us. But each and every one of them are being pursued by God, and God's walking a road with each and every one of them. Now, I wish I could say that when we talk to them, they all say the sinner's prayer and they live happily ever after, but it's not true. The journey actually only starts the time that they decide to make that decision to walk with Jesus. So that's where the real work lies, and that's where, again, you can get involved by walking a road with a lady like this that has exited the lifestyle, simply remembering her birthday, praying for her, sending her a little picture with a verse on or whatever. It really encourages them. So we have a campaign where we actually link up people with some of the women that has exited to walk with them, which is great. I'm mixing up some stories now. Okay, so when we get together Friday nights, 9:30, we usually reach out until 2. We split up into teams. One team covers Loop Street, Long Street. The other team does Greenpoint, Salt River, Woodstock, that area around the castle. We usually meet with 20 to 30 ladies on a Friday night. Some are new, some are always there. Some are there every second or third week. And again, I mean, there's a second that we drive past that person is actually standing on that corner, and God's got a specific message for that person. So there's no processes, there's no systems, there's no real ways to know what to do. We really just go and trust the Holy Spirit to give us the words, and He does every single time. He's so faithful. He loves each and every one of them, and He will love them back to life because that's on His heart. Salvation is on His heart for everyone. Okay, so then we also give them a packet of chips and cookies and a scripture to encourage them and a number to phone. If they want out, if they want questions, if they want prayer, they must make the contact. So again, we never respond immediately. They must make the contact. We have a meeting with them, and with a lot of guidance from the Holy Spirit, we work out a plan, figure out what the next step will be and how we can actually walk the road further. So there's a lot of processes, anything from getting them into a shelter to counseling, just getting them some kind of an income. Most of them are not ready to work the moment that they get out the lifestyle, just because of the immense brokenness and there's no dignity. So it takes a long process before they're even ready to work. But even there's a lot of space to get involved. Actually, I had a guy this morning coming to me saying he's in the hospitality industry. Can't he give the girls jobs? I'm like, wow, that's amazing. I'm going to send you CVs tomorrow. So if you think that your idea might work, please come share it, because it might. Or actually, it will. Somehow, somewhere, you could get involved just by bringing your gifting or whatever you're already busy with. Okay, so I think I've shared more or less. Like I've said, there's a lot about the process that I could share, but I'd rather speak individually if you are interested and then see how you can get involved, either with outreach or with discipling or with organizing events or whatever you want to do. So this ministry has been running since the 80s. It started in the harbor on the ships in the time when I was more or less born. And the reason why I say that is because these people have actually fought for the ground. They've actually prayed for these streets. They've actually prayed for this for the light to come. And we're coming here 20, 30 years later and walking in that legacy. And it is such a privilege. I think that's one of the biggest things I've learned in this ministry, is because it's running for so long, we are really just carrying on that legacy of somebody else who's already passed away, but that had that on his heart. And one of the women has also been working very long with this ministry I've got the privilege to walk with her day by day and to really, really learn from every word she says. She's got a message that she's going to share with you now. And she really is the person most like Jesus that I've ever met. And it's so cool to learn from her.
That's quite the introduction to follow, eh? Just the logistic, otherwise I'm going to forget and then I have to ask later. We have Stories of Living Hope, which are the stories of ladies who have exited this lifestyle and some of the bracelets that they make as part of a fund-generating initiative. So we sell that in the hall afterwards if you're interested. So now I won't forget. I just want to tell you, with she mentioned the night outreaches. Now, as with the ladies, we walk up to the people and then ask them, you know, just introduce yourself or say, I want to show the love of Christ to you in a practical way, give them a bottle of mineral water or so. But one of my friends, he was the leader of the ministry at that stage, he walked up to a guy and he said, just starting a conversation, he said to him, so what do you think life is about? And he says, the guy really thought deeply and then he said, fight or flee, and then he ran away and he never came back. So as we said, that would be a typical response, meaning that all the responses are different, and we trust the Lord to lead us. I want to read you a poem written by a friend of mine that reaches out to these ladies. The poem's name is Jennifer. It says, if you look at the flyer, you will see what our ministry is about. This is the ministry worker obviously saying this. Jesus, she says softly, her entire countenance changed. I grew up in church. Please don't do this to me. It hurts. Don't do this to me. Her eyes now flooding with tears. He knows I have to pay the rent. As she begins to turn away, I ask, can I give you a Christmas gift? You want to give a present to a whore? Comes her soul-seared reply, revealing all that she is and is not in her own eyes. Yes, I do, and so does Jesus. Taking the gift, choking back tears, stepping away from the messenger who brings a message of love resulting in pain, she blindly stumbles. Words of anguish still flowing from her open wounds. Don't do this to me. It hurts. It hurts. And Jennifer is one of many ladies. And as Alice said, you know, there's in one night we might have the privilege of sharing with 20 or 30 of them. We started a prayer initiative where we match prayer warriors with one of our ladies wearing the same bracelet. And in less than 3 months, about 4 months, we matched 68 people. So that would mean at least 68 different ladies walking our streets in Cape Town, the city that we call the Cape of Good Hope. And church, I want to share this with you. You know this, but we have to realize this to a deeper extent. We are the only hope these people have, the only hope. And Jesus didn't choose the church as an option or a possibility. We are the hope of the world. We are the hope to this broken people. And it's true of everybody. But it's also true of these ladies. When they, as we see here in Jennifer's story, when they go on the streets, it's not because they think there's 7 options. And let me do this one because I dreamt of it since I was a small girl. Never. They all hate it. Statistics says that 9 out of 10 ladies wants to exit. I think it's 10 out of 10. But let's leave 1. But then nearly everybody wants to exit. I want to read you a few quotes. Says, most prostitutes have been victimized at some point in their life by sexual violence. Remember, this is before they entered. More than 90% suffer childhood sexual abuse, 90%, often incest. So remember, that means the place where you had to learn to be loved, you were violated, you were hurt. Many others have been sexually assaulted in the course of working in prostitution. About 75% have been violently raped as adults in situations not involving their work. So again, outside of prostitution, they experience this trauma. At least 2/3 of prostitutes began working in prostitution before the age of 16. Young women and men often enter prostitution as a way of escaping an abusive home situation. Okay, so escaping where they should have learned love, they got involved in prostitution. They see prostitution as their only means of survival. Then I want to read you a very short quote. It says, prostitution to a community is what incest is to a family. Just get this. Prostitution to a community is what incest is to a family. And we are part of that community. And we need to bring the opposite message. And then just the last quote. It says, to survive the pain and abuse of prostitution, most women need to destroy hope. If the hope that things could be different, the pain of the abuse they endure is overwhelming. Killing hope allows the woman to focus on surviving. The spiritual implications of this choice, however, are significant. Hope is a prerequisite for change. It is difficult to reach a person who has cut off hope and disconnected from their heart. And this is the situation. See, if the real situation was that people just need money and they need to receive money or they need to get a job, then we could create some programs and do all kinds of creative things and solve that. But the reality is that people's hearts are broken. The reality is that people are far from God. And that is what the Word teaches, that everybody has sinned and is far from God, but that He has an amazing plan for them. So God called us as His church in the diversity of His church to be able to address all those needs. And something that's just precious to me is in John 8, you know, the story where the woman wasn't stoned after they said, Jesus, what should we do with this man, with this woman? Wanted to stone her, and then the people eventually, when Jesus said, well, those that does not have sin throw the first stone, and they walked away. And then they were standing there empty-handed. And I think the challenge is that we think that we are empty-handed when we address these issues. And that is a lie from the devil himself. Because in our hands, in our lives, in our hearts, we have the fruit of the Spirit and we have the gifts of the Spirit. And that is what the woman longed for. Can you imagine living in this, being abused and being used, that you actually appreciate that there's people around you who love you, that there's peace in your heart, that you can actually have joy, that there's self-discipline. Jesus say, go and sin no more. He sets her free because she had an encounter with Him. And we need to go out there and we need to be the church that brings the presence of Jesus. Often when we pray for them, I'm often astonished by that. We will ask them if we can pray for them, and the whole team would join if we ask her if that's okay. And the whole team will pray for her, like you're seeing there in the picture. And then we're done. We said amen, and she doesn't leave. Why doesn't she leave? Because she experienced something of the community of love which she's invited into. So we tell them, you are invited into a relationship with Jesus and into a relationship with these people, and we're part of that people. Now, some years back, okay, so let's just say this. So we said the fruit of the Spirit is what is needed, and then the gifts of the Spirit. So we're fully equipped. There's nothing that they need, nothing that is not in our family. And we need to be a community of love, communicating the love through what the Lord has given us. And I just want to share something with you that's very close to my heart. We took, you know, you don't get a prostitute personality. As different as we are, people that's involved in prostitution are. We're individuals. But there's certain things, like often people are very hurt, very scattered, very lonely, all those kind of things. So what we did is we kind of made a list of that and said, well, what do they need? And then we worked from the gift side. And then it's very clear that when all the gifts functions, that all those needs are covered. So I just want to go through a few of them. For instance, administration. You know, administration is not only filing papers. It's helping people to get organized. And they need that so much, so often. Craftsmanship. People that loves working with their hands. It's healing to see that. It opens up a whole new world each time they learn a new skill. Creative communication as a gift. Facilitating a process of discovering God and ministry. To help her get to know God, to get to know the Word. Evangelism, clearly and effectively communicating the gospel. You know what kind of twisted stories are around? They're still around, and they're confused by that. Giving, modeling and encouraging sacrificial giving. Hospitality, welcoming a stranger till she feels at home. You know, when we invite you into this ministry, we could say, well, you know, it will be you doing what you are best at. So using the gift the Lord has given you to serve people that's extremely broken. And whatever that gift is, and whatever you want to do, there will be a space for you for that. But at the same time, and you will know this, but I think it's our responsibility to also tell you, it will be sacrificial. And the best way to give is till it hurts. And you know, when you ask these ladies that were just reading the stories, their lives will never be the same again. And you do not get back to bed at 2:30 or 3 in the morning, leaving them there on the streets, being the same person that you were before you did that. And when you give and you see there's more need, so whether it's financially or of your time, you're challenged. Because we easily think we've given enough. But then we see there's more need and we see it's not the need calling us, but God calling us. So the plea is this. If this touches your heart in any way, then please go to Alice and make contact with her, and we'll help you find the space. If not specifically, just please pray for this ministry. And intercede. When you pass somebody in the street, then look at her with the hope of Jesus and pray for her. And please, when these topics come up that talk about them as if they're hopeless, there's no hope for them, then bring the message of hope. And that's, you know, probably our dear ones are seen as the most unlikely people to live abundant lives. But Jesus, while he was on this earth, he talked to them and he modeled what we need to do, loving them back to life. Because, see, in the process, we are healed. And I want to conclude with one experience and then one short story. The experience is one night we were coming back from Arthur's. I tried to think when it was. I think it was 19 years back because I remember where I was standing. And I had this thought. And I said, Lord, I know there's not a lot of people reaching out. But please, just save this woman. It's like, you know, we can't take this. They need to be saved. And it was so clear that the Lord impressed this on my heart. And he says, the healing of my church and these ladies becoming part of the church is only one thing. We need women coming out of prostitution as part of our church, and they need the rest of the church, because the reality is that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all of us prostitute with our lives, and all of us go back to prostitution in some decent way when Jesus is not our first love, and when we do not give everything to him and sacrificially live our lives. We talk about the passion. The real passion costed Jesus. He paid. So let's follow him and be deeply blessed by that. And then the short story, I'll call this lady Erica. It's the first lady that I met that came after the Lord in 95. And she was only 12 years old when her mother died. Family was too big. Eventually, she ran away from the home where she was, didn't know where to go, ended up sleeping on somebody's stoop outside. A big guy with a big car came and said, I can help you get back into school. Took her to a lady who then basically sold her into prostitution for many years. That lady eventually tricked her out of her own son. It's long, long stories. And then some years later, the team kept on pursuing her. And she tells a story of how she actually bought herself flat shoes because she couldn't run away fast enough. And we don't remember running after, but we sometimes do, so it's probably true. Yeah, well, that's why we train. That's, you know, so Monique, those that's running, you can join. We like running after them. We do it with love, and we don't always do it. So that's a different topic. You can talk to, you can talk. If you have a question about that, you know where to go. Okay, so... So then she exited, and it was, you know, starting that one of my colleagues, it was Hannes, he had to climb up a wall to get their stuff, you know, and anyway. So then eventually she was at the safe shelter, and she moved on and so on. And one day she called me and she said, this is amazing. We were coming from town and it was raining, and she had a two-year-old boy who is now huge. And used to carry him in my neck. I don't do that anymore. And he, she said, and then she said, Lord, where's, you know, where's, she has asthma. She's like, we're being rained on. And then literally she could see the spot as if the Lord was holding an umbrella over her. It was dry, only where they were standing. And she was so excited about that. And the Lord kept on doing amazing things in her life. And then one day I had the privilege of her choosing, this is it. She just, you know, confessed her sin and she received the Lord, and I had the privilege of being with. And then sometime later, she shared her testimony. And you can guess where the moment of conversion was for her. It was that moment where it didn't rain on them. I thought it was at a different place. But what often happens is when people are surrounded with the love of Jesus through relationships somewhere, at some odd or interesting or seemingly non-significant moment, the Lord touches somebody's heart and he makes them new. And we don't have to figure out when that birth happens. We just have to be that incubator of love where the Lord can touch lives and they can be born and there's new life. And that life cannot be attributed to anybody but God. And that is why I believe with all my heart that we as the church will be instrumental in the hands of the Lord to bring about this change, because he wants to glorify himself and his praise will ever be on our lips. Thank you.
I'm really challenged by that. Sure. It's amazing what you guys are doing. Just in our own backyard, really. Just up the street here. It's incredible. My name is Brendan. I work for an organization called the Barnabas Fund. So I'll be talking about some of the things that we can get involved in outside of South Africa if you want to. Next slide. This is where we work around the world. The Barnabas Fund, if you don't know, is an organization that supports the persecuted church. There's so many different stats out there of how many people around the world are persecuted. But there are hundreds of millions of people every day who are Christian who cannot function their normal lives by being Christian, which means that they cannot worship freely. They are in fear of their lives, they're in fear of their health, they're in fear of not being able to hold down jobs. But I'm going to bring it to some reality. I've just come back from Uganda. I spent just over a week in Uganda. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the trip that I went on so you can see some of the things that we get involved in. So this is the northern part of Uganda, right at the top of the country. I flew into Entebbe. Anyone been to Uganda here? A few people. As you fly into Entebbe, you fly over Lake Victoria, and looks like you're going to land in the lake, and then suddenly there's a runway there. So I landed there and then took a 8-seater Cessna right into the north of the country, right where the Sudanese border is. It's a very violent place, lots of strife from the Sudan war coming across. I don't know if you remember that Lord's Resistance Army. That's pretty much where they were based. And there's also a very, very strong Islamic element over there. This little house over here, 5 years ago, there were two American missionaries and a Korean missionary and five local people, and they were killed in the middle of the night for preaching the word to Muslims in the area. Next slide. The area is very, very, very poor. Probably some of the poorest one of the poorest places I've ever visited. The people who have jobs, they say that the average wage is about $40 US a month. Now, if you know what the bread line is, it's about $2 a day. So that's what people need to survive. So people are living way, way below the bread line there. Next slide. But in amongst this, there's a lot of Islamic activity. So Muslims are coming in to meet the needs of the people. Here's just one example. You can see there's a mosque, there's a school, and there's a borehole. So and you can see there's a charity commission there. You can see how beautiful the mosque is and how beautiful the school is. The Christian schools are really run down. They look like, you can just go back. I'll tell you when to flick through. Back. Okay. The Christian schools are really run down. They about 100, 200, sometimes even 300 students in one classroom. So it's very difficult to compete with things like this. What else is happening in this area, you can go into the next slide, is that a lot of Muslims are coming in and building mosques and Islamic schools on church property. So they just go in and build very forcefully. You'll wake up one day and the foundations of the mosque are there. And the way Ugandan, in this particular area, is the local community is most, the local government is mostly Muslim. So if you go to the local government and say, why are these guys building on our thing? They say, well, go to the courts, and you've got to go to the courts. And 6 months later, you come back and say, I've got an interdict to stop you. And then they say, by that time, the mosque is built, and they already have a whole mosque. So they've tried to do this with about 50 church properties in this particular area. There are about 200 churches, and so almost a quarter of them have now mosques built on their properties. What we're trying to do is we're trying to challenge these in the courts, but a group of seven pastors were visited by some Muslims, and they had tattooed their names on their arms, the pastors' names on the arms, and they said to them, if you win this court case, you see these names here, these names will remain until you're dead, and then we'll cross them off. This is how some of these pastors live and work there. The one pastor who whose name is tattooed on 7 of these Muslims' arms. He's had quite a few death attempts on his life. One of them, he was sleeping in his hut, and somebody came and lit the hut while he and his 5 family members were sleeping, and they managed just to get out. Okay, go down. So this is one of the projects that we are doing there. You can see in the previous slide, you could see how amazing those mosques look. They're very beautiful. Most of the churches are these wattle and daub sort of houses. So we built this. You can go to the next slide. Built a really, really nice church in the area. It's kind of a beacon of the church community. And this church wants to make its spire higher than the mosque that is built right next door to it. You can go to the next slide. This is a friend of mine. His name is Umar. A few years ago, you might have seen this floating around the internet. We'll keep it up there just for a little bit. So Umar is a Muslim, was a Muslim. He came to know the Lord about 15 years ago, and he preaches into Muslim communities. He's planted about 28 churches, and his ministries to the Muslim people. So about 3 years ago, he was coming back from church, and on his way back from church, somebody came past and threw a whole lot of battery acid into his face, and his whole body. He spent 6 months recovering. A charity sent him across to Israel, and we helped with the medical costs of him trying to get healed. You can go to the next slide. This is him back again. He's training pastors on how to witness to Muslims. Since that event, he's had another 11 attempts on his life. He travels around with an armed escort, and he's just a normal guy. All he does, he loves Jesus and wants to tell other people about Jesus. You can go into the next slide. One of the things that we also do with him is the people that he tells about Jesus who come to know the Lord, they are often kicked out of their houses. In Islam, if you convert to Christianity, you are seen as a traitor to the faith or the nation of Islam. So what happens is you bear that shame as a family member who's let another family member be a traitor. You carry that shame into eternity. So Islam is a very shame-orientated, honor and shame-orientated culture. So for you to get rid of that shame and for you to expunge that shame off your family member that's converted to Christianity, they have to be, by Sharia law, they have to be killed. Not everyone is killed. Some of them are beaten. A lot of family members are killed by their own family members to try and get rid of that shame. And there's a lot of it's a very tough thing for people to come to know the Lord, because they've got to give up everything. To come to know the Lord, they've got to give up what they've known as a religion, as a community, and also they've very often have to leave their families. So here's a shelter that we've built. You can go on to the next slide. It can accommodate about 60 people. And at any one time, there are about 40 to 60 people in this. They stay there for about 3 weeks until they can find a home where a Christian family will absorb them and disciple them for 2 years. So they go and stay with another Christian family for 2 years while they've been discipled. When I heard that, I thought that's hugely challenging. To have somebody come into your house and stay for 2 years. So we look after them, we help them in the shelter, but we also provide some support to the families who look after those who come and stay with them. You can go on to the next slide. There's a school. A lot of families who leave out of Islam also have children, so they need to be educated, but for them to go back into a community, it's very dangerous for them. So we've set up a school that I think there are about 150 school children in this school. Next slide. That was just outside of Kampala, the previous one. I'd been in the north, came back to Kampala, then I went down to the south, flew in another little Cessna plane right in the south by the Congolese border. This little town, we're on this plane, and as we're coming down, I was thinking, where's the runway? There's no runway. And then suddenly a boom went up in the main road and blocked the traffic, and we landed in the main road. We got out, and then once we got out, they let the boom up, and all the bicycles and trucks and everything went past. So right in the middle of nowhere. And then we drove from there about 2 or 3 hours towards the Congolese border. And the guy said, count the number of mosques along the way here. And I counted, and there was a mosque. I divided the kilometers by the number of mosques. There's a mosque every 2.2 Ks along this road. 2.2 Ks for about 300 kilometers. Just carried on and on and on. He said, if you drive, you turn around, you drive towards Kampala, it's 800 Ks away. Same, all the way through. It's about between 2 and 3 Ks per mosque. There's a massive influence of Islam in this area, and they're putting a lot of pressure on Christians. You can go on to the next slide. But in this area, there's an amazing move of God. This church over here has had about almost 4,000 people come to know the Lord in the last few years. Amazing. And I asked them what the secret was, and this guy says, well, we disciple them, and part of the discipleship is we tell them that a Christian means to tell other people about the gospel. So for them, that is normal Christianity. We don't tell them, most of the Christians don't tell anyone about God. So for them, they just think, this is normal. So then they go and tell other people about God, and then they come to the faith, and it just kind of grows from there. This is after graduation ceremony. They've spent 2 years of discipleship. After being discipled for 2 years, they have a little bit of a graduation ceremony. And then they parade around the town. They go for about a 5K walk around town, or march, Jesus March, they call it. So around the town, just saying, we have given our lives, and this is, we're proclaiming this land and this ground and our lives and our future lives to God. So it's a bit of a celebration. But what else we do with them, also part of that 2 year process is 6 months of vocational training. A lot of them have left everything, don't have any jobs, most of them women, and so they have no way of earning anything. They don't have husbands to support them, they don't have jobs, can't get jobs because in a Muslim community, jobs only go to Muslims. So we give them vocational training. You can go into the next slide. And the next one. And then we've given them a whole lot of startup kits to start their own businesses. So there's sewing machines and knitting machines and weaving machines and all kinds of things like that. So they get trained in that, and they get a startup kit and a small bit of seed money, and then they can go and start their own business. A bit of a success story. We, about 5 years ago, we gave 9 Muslim women who had come to know the Lord training on beekeeping. And so we bought a few hives for them. We asked them what they wanted to do, and they said, we have this idea about beekeeping. 5 years later, the business has expanded. They have 80 staff members, all of whom are ex-Muslims who have now come to know the Lord, and the business is now nationwide. They gave me a liter thing of honey. It goes exported across the region. It's an amazing story, and these 9 women are just... you know, have been able to bless other people with what they've been given. Next slide. Here's some of the things that they've received. It's quite a big thing in the community that they all get dressed up in their gowns. Next one. That's a lady crying. Asked her why she was crying, and she said, it's the first time anyone's loved me, and I've been able to have some hope for my future. Next slide. From there, I went into a little bit further south of the country. We've built a school. It's the only school in this village. The next nearest school is about 20 k's away. It's a Muslim school. So Christian parents were very challenged by, do they send their children to a Muslim school and get Muslim educated, or do they not get educated at all? So we built a school for them. Next one. And here's some of the school children. Praying. Very, very cute. Amazing. Next one. This is Vivian. Vivian, when she was 14, gave her life to the Lord with her mother. She gave her life at a scripture union thing and then told her mother, and her mother gave her life, and then her sister gave her life. Her father was extremely upset about that and tried to kill them. And so she fled, and her mother fled in the middle of the night. We heard about Vivian, and we supported her throughout her whole school. And then She showed a lot of potential and promise, so we also supported her in her tertiary education. She's studying to be an electrician, and she's going to graduate at the end of the year. She just decided to do that because it's a very male-dominated profession, and she thought it would be a good thing for a strong Christian woman to be in a male-dominated profession. So that's those are just some of the stories that we have. In Uganda, we've got about another 100 and I think 135 other projects that we support. Just in Uganda, we are in 70 different countries, and every single one of these projects is a story. I spoke at conference at when was it, in October, and I spoke about what we're doing in Syria. We're feeding 90,000 people every day in Syria, the Syrian Christians and Iraqi Christians. But every one of those people is a story that they've had something happen to them. So if you would like to know a little bit more about what we do, you can go onto our app. It's Barnabas Fund. And you can get our latest news, you can get appeals, you can get daily prayer, and you can find out about us, and there's a chance to give if you want to. Otherwise, what you can do is, at the info desk, we've got some magazines. It's probably not as many as everyone here, but there's a sign-up sheet. So if you sign it on that sheet, we'll send you a monthly magazine for free. And I just urge you to pray, to join us in prayer. We believe in prayer. We believe prayer changes things. A lot of times we feel that things are completely hopeless, but they aren't always hopeless. Prayer does change governments. It does change communities. It does bring people to the Lord. So we believe in prayer. We believe in miracles. And we believe in love and loving those who are persecuted. Thank you.
Okay, as we close over service, we're going to have communion together. So can I ask the ushers to hand out elements of the communion? Will you perhaps open your Bible with me just as a scripture reading to close off? Philippians 2, you'll find there's Bibles in front of you in the pews, NIV. Philippians 2 in the NIV sort of version that we have in the pews, that's page 234. Not bad, page 234 in the New Testament. And we're just going to read through that. Just going to give you opportunity to get there. Just look out for the ushers handing out the elements of a communion, so everyone can get something there. All right. Just as a reminder, of Found Us All, you'll be able to get more literature and sort of ways of connecting with these organizations. And our appeal certainly is that you give responsibly to the various organizations. And that you get involved. But most of all, let's look at our hearts. That's the most important bit tonight. Let's look at our hearts and what's happening in our hearts. I'm just going to give a moment for everyone to get elements, and then we'll continue. Just on a practical note again, just to sort of tie everything together tonight, if you'd like to refer somebody that comes to the congregation that is in material need, somebody that's perhaps homeless, Monday mornings at the office, Alice Michelle is here, so refer the person to Alice Michelle and rather keep contact with us. Please do not give money at the services or after the services. Rather give money to one of the organizations so you can pay into the body serve account. We'll have account details perhaps up as well. And we will certainly deal with it responsibly. If you want to refer a person that is homeless to Straatwerk, where exactly do they need to go? Castle Street, Boerkop. The Jesus Saves People. There we go. Very apt. You can also get a sponsor form. Remember, the idea is that a person works a shift and gets paid for that shift of work. And if you sponsor a shift, that is obviously then by far the ideal. Let me maybe grab something as well. All right, did everyone receive some of the elements? Everyone helped? So communion, of course, is symbolic. It is a bit of cracker, a bit of juice. Its power is not in the element itself. Its power is in what it reminds us of. And whenever we have communion with the whole church throughout all the ages, we very simply remember that what keeps us together, what is the source of all life, what is the meaning of all life, is what Jesus did upon the cross. I'd just like to read Philippians 2, Paul, the Apostle Paul, one of his great understandings of Jesus, what it tells us from verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you, and I think this is an emphasis verse, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, in being in very nature of God, in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, usually on an evening like this, we have altar calls. Altar calls is when we give an opportunity to pray for one another because it's an act of love. So we love to pray for one another and support one another. But this evening, I'd like us to do something a bit different. And here's the thing. For all of us, the challenge that we face is that we tend to look, each one of us, only at our own interest. Let's be honest now. Where you are in life, the challenges that you face, these are the things that we keep in front of us. For families in the morning service, they've got different challenges. It's called being awake 3 o'clock in the morning. They keep their own challenges and their own interest in front of them. I think what is challenging about this evening is to remind ourselves that Jesus demands that we do not look at our own interest only, but that we consider others as more important and that we see the need of others. And therefore, tonight it's not about our needs and our interest and coming to front to meet that, but to realize that our lives has been given to us so that we can be a blessing. Jesus has died for us so that we can be a blessing. And therefore, tonight is very much an act of opening our own hearts. You know, it's easy in South Africa to grow cynical. It's easy in South Africa to grow hard-hearted. But to be honest, that's easy everywhere you go in the world. But Christ is calling us to something different. Amen. I'm going to give a moment or two. Let us examine our own hearts and ask God, what hardness of heart? I'm not saying you are hard of heart tonight. Please don't hear me wrong. But let us examine ourselves tonight and say, am I merely focused on my own interest? And what should I do? How can I help others? I'm just going to give a moment or two for that. And then we'll pray over communion and have communion together. Your love, your life, your body, your blood, it is the perfect sacrifice. Nothing more is needed because it is all sufficient. Nothing is outside of a sacrifice. No sin that we can commit, no portion of our hearts, no difficulties that we face, no challenges in this country and in this world. Nothing is beyond the reach of your perfect sacrifice. And therefore, this evening, we stop and we gaze at your perfect sacrifice upon the cross. Tonight, we let go of all the things that just keep us so busy and concern us, and all the burdens and all the hassles and all the issues. And we realize that those things are not nothing, they are important. But we realize that in connection with your and in relation to and in comparison to your perfect sacrifice, you are the answer. You are the light. You are the life. Tonight we come again to first seek your kingdom and your righteousness. And we thank you that you will add everything to us. Tonight we make a decision to humble ourselves. Tonight it's not about what we deserve. Tonight it's not what we think our rights are. Tonight it's not what we think should be given to us. But tonight, like Jesus, we choose to be less. We choose to take the form of a servant because you did it first. Therefore, tonight we remember. Help us not to be distracted. Help us not to be self-focused. Help us not to wallow in self-pity, but to walk in faith. Thank you for your perfect love that you have poured out into our hearts. And thank you that this love gives us the ability to have a larger heart, and even a larger heart, so that more people can fit in to that love. Let your name be glorified. Let us eat, let us drink together. I really feel this is a sacred moment. Take some time this week. Please take some time. We're all busy. We're all rushed. We all sit in traffic. Take some time. And let God speak to us. Why are we here? What are we doing here? You know, one of the best compliments anyone ever gave me, not the ask me whatever question one. Thanks for that, Anuri. One of the best compliments somebody once gave me was in high school, and he looked at me and he said, "You will never be the person that will just live for one bride to the next, one social to the next, one salary to the next. But you are not that neither. We're not here just to exist, just to gather things. We're here to make a difference. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." Can we stand? Can we? We're going to close off with worship, and I think that's important. Let us worship God and praise God for what He's done. And then we are done for this evening.